After all is said and done, we want to hear those words from the lips of Jesus Christ. Well done, my good and faithful friend, servant, children. You have been faithful over these few things on earth. I will now make you ruler to be co-heir together with me on the throne of heaven. How many of you are looking forward to hear those words on the lips of Jesus? Amen. Praise God. And we press toward this mark of our high calling, which is in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we were challenged in the special music about how long. And again it is repeated, how long? What is our prayer life like? What is our anticipation and expectation like? And then we were challenged again in special music to surrender all. And we had the testimony, I surrender all. Oh God, from the time we came here this morning to Sabbath school, all the way through, you have blessed us with your presence. We are in your house. And we know, Jesus, that you already have a word for us through the spoken word. So we come submitting ourselves to you. We ask the forgiveness, ask you for the forgiveness of our sins. We truly ask you for that cleansing that you promise. Please cleanse us, Lord. Lord Jesus, give us listening ears so we can hear what you're conveying to us today. Speak to us, and may at the completion of this message, each of our hearts will be perfectly aligned with you. We'll be in tune with heaven, and we'll be your living disciples. Speak, Lord, because as your children, we're listening. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Inconvenient truth. What comes to your mind when you see that topic? A movie. All right, I didn't even know there was one with that name. See, I don't watch too many movies. Heather, what do you say? Okay, a movie, all right. Anyone else? Inconvenient truth. Very nice, Char. Here. Say again? Oh, political documentary. I see. I don't watch those. Thank God. I stay with those. Leah. Aha! The truth you have to tell someone when you know they don't want to hear it. Anything else? The truth that makes you feel what? Uncomfortable. All right. This week, I had to communicate inconvenient truth. We were supposed to have a baptism today. But you know, as you work with individuals, there are certain things you must see according to the scripture. You know, and as a minister of the gospel, I remember one time I did one baptism here, and Jim will remember that baptism, Jim Reynolds. I actually called the elders and I told them I was not comfortable going through with this baptism. And indeed, my fears were correct. You know, the baptism wasn't done for the right reason. And I suspected that. But when someone asks you for baptism, you really want to press through for them. But that individual, that was the last time that person came to church here on the day of their baptism. Because that person didn't have their way. And so they didn't come back to church after that. Never been to a church service here after the baptism. You know, and so sometimes, you know, people need to be studied with a little bit more, need to be worked with a little bit more, you know. Because the Bible gives clear parameters, you know, how you follow through with a baptism. But we continue to pray and ask God to lead. Amen? Inconvenient truth. So I had to break one of those this week. But I like the answers I hear from the congregation. And they're all correct. And we will explore some more today. But I want to start by reminding everyone today that God is eternal. Amen? Nothing can change that. God is missional. He's the great missionary. And I'm at page 71, Kim. That's why I haven't gotten back your book yet. I'm exactly halfway through. That's how busy I've been. Okay. Exactly halfway through. Kim shared a book with me 2 weeks ago with Adventist missionaries, who many of them knew they were taking a one-way trip to the mission field. They knew they weren't coming back. 23 years old, 21, 22, 27, and they knew it was a one-way trip. Husband and wife would die. The child that born there would die. They knew this was the situation, but they still went. And when I read that book, Kim, I try by the grace of God every day to share the message. But when I read the sacrifice these people make, I ask myself the question, are we not lazy? I mean, we live today where not too many diseases are going to take our lives. And if we don't even go, we have people we work with every day, and we don't even share with them. We have neighbors next door. We don't even tell them about this message. And yet these people were going to China, the tropical lands. They're going to the Caribbean, South America. They're going to various places. They went to places where there were literal cannibals, warlike cannibals. And I read the one where the one cannibal chief said, I will not eat until I eat the flesh of a white man. And people still went, knowing the dangers they faced. And today we don't necessarily face all of that. But how are we sharing this message? Or do we really believe this message? God is missional. And so when we speak about God, he's always on the mission to save somebody else. I believe we should be missional. Amen? God is all powerful. That's why in the Bible it's called the Almighty. He has all might, all powerful. God is all knowing. He knows everything. And God is present everywhere. Also, God is just. God is love. God is merciful. And the era we're focusing on today is God is truth. Amen? In John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is an inconvenient truth right here. Notice the use of the definite article. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the definite article, the, really says something here. And he makes it very clear. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus' statement here is an inconvenient truth. We live in an age of religious pluralism. It is a common thought and teaching that all religions ultimately lead to the same destination. Some call it heaven, others call it paradise, nirvana, and a host of other terms. And they say all the paths are leading to the same place. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that is an absolute truth. It is also an inconvenient truth. No other religion makes any sense then. And this is, you don't go tell people this. I'm not telling you to go tell people that. That's what I mean. That's not how you witness. You don't witness to somebody by beating down his or her religion. But you ought to know this for yourself. Even though it looks good on their forms and ceremonies, those external trappings, they look good. You know that it's not right. And so we have a mission to save everyone. As a matter of fact, I'm going to say this one very softly. We have a mission to save our brothers and sisters in the Sunday churches too. They don't have the full truth. And even though there are mega churches and their churches are filled and they do a lot of stuff, we have a mission to save our brethren in the Sunday churches too. The very fact that they go to church on Sunday is indicative that they don't understand the covenant that we talked about in Sabbath school. God's covenant includes a seventh-day Sabbath. And that's the day God established to go to church. It was in Western Europe that the Roman Catholic Church came up with going to church on Sundays. And so we need to see that even that itself is a danger. But we can be so saturated with the way this world thinks that we don't even see anything wrong with that. But no, you've heard about the mark of the beast, haven't you? It ultimately has to do with going to church on Sunday, in the end. And so you see the danger that people are in who are already going to church on Sunday. You see that danger. And so we should think of loving our people, brothers and sisters in the Sunday churches, that we can help them out as well. Amen? Now, there is no access to God the Father except through Jesus Christ. No access. If you are not in a covenant, saving relationship with the Father, you cannot go to heaven. That's just the reality. So let me ask the obvious question. Are you in a covenant, saving relationship with God? That's a question I'm asking you today. Psalm 53-5 puts it this way. Our God shall come. And are we looking for the coming of Christ? Our God shall come and shall not keep silent. So it will never be a secret rapture. He will not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous all around him. You know, there is a hurricane out on the ocean, right, Aaron? And they say it's supposed to pick up, you know, in wind speed and all that kind of a stuff. I don't know the latest. I don't really follow it, but I keep aware. You know, but it says it's out there. Well, when a real hurricane hits, no one has to tell you. When God comes, no one will have to tell you. The Bible says it shall be very tempestuous. Gale force winds, hurricane winds. It shall be very tempestuous all around him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. God cannot take anyone into heaven without first judging them. He's going to call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. And what's God going to say in verse 5? Gather my saints together to me. Who are God's saints? Those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. There it is. The only people that will be saved are those who are in a covenant saving relationship with God. Gather my people, my saints to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Inconvenient truth. That's what we are probing today. Now, another question I'd like to ask you is this. Are you living in accordance with the everlasting gospel as reflected in Revelation 14, 6 to 12? And secondly, are you actively sharing this message? When was the last time you looked somebody eyeball to eyeball and tell them about Revelation 14, 6 to 12? Are there people still in your circle who have no clue about this message? Do you believe the message of Revelation 14, 6 to 12? That is a question. Do you believe that message? Do you accept your God-given responsibility in sharing Revelation 14, 6 to 12? Do you accept this responsibility? Are you faithful at your post of present duty? Are you excited or are you ashamed of the present truth? Paul answers for himself. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Amen. And the fact that Paul had to come out and make this statement, it means that some people were obviously around him who were ashamed. But Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why? The gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation. That's what the gospel does. It doesn't keep us living on in sin. It says the gospel is the power of God to salvation. Salvation is deliverance from sin. Through justification, God delivers us from the penalty of sin. Through sanctification, God delivers us from the power of sin in our lives. And at the coming of Christ, God will deliver us from the very presence of sin. Amen. Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." Everyone who believes. For the Jew first, and also for the Greek. Then 2 Peter chapter 1, 10 through to 13, Peter says, therefore, brethren, and we could see him address Elmira today. Therefore, brothers and sisters in Elmira, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. He's not talking about the elections in the state. Amen. This is your election for heaven, to vote for heaven. Amen. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. We have a duty to make our calling to heaven, our election by God's grace. We have a duty to vote to make it happen. See, God has already voted for you. The devil has voted against you. That's a tie. But the vote you make determines who wins. Will you vote for God or will you vote for the devil? And seeing your faces, I know you plan to vote for God. Amen? Amen. Peter says, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And of course, you know, I read from the New King James Version. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I like this. That's a big opening. An entrance will be supplied to you abundantly. Isn't this beautiful? So you don't need to get into heaven by the skin of your neck. No, God has created an abundance entry. It's a big, wide gate that God has opened to let you in. God is not squeezing you in. No, that's not in his nature. It says an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in what? The present truth. This is not an Ellen White term. This is a Bible term. Present truth is a Bible term. Now, there are many people running around on YouTube talking about present truth. They are present shoot, offshoots. And they scare people and frighten people with all their foolishness. And people really run after them. Present truth is the truth of the word of God. And for example, the three angels' messages are present truth. Sabbath observance is present truth. You know, understanding the state of the dead is present truth. Experiencing salvation is present truth. And Peter says, I will remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, that's what he called his body. As long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. Amen? Now, have you ever heard about the Bible prophet Samuel? Let me see your hand if you've heard about Samuel. All right, then I think most people here have, all right? Have you heard about ancient Israel's first king by the name of Saul? Let me see the hands. All right, you've heard about Saul. Very good. So I'm in good company, right? Now, in the interaction between the two and in their interaction with God, there is an inconvenient truth. There's an inconvenient truth. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through to 5. And if you open your Bibles, this is where we get to pop those books open. So they don't just come to church sealed and go back home sealed. Yes. 1 Samuel chapter 12, first five verses. And I want to read here for you. And like I said, I read from the New King James Version. So 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through to 5. Now Samuel said to all Israel, indeed I have heeded your voice in all that you said to me, and have made a king over you. Now here is the king walking before you, and I am old and gray-headed, and look, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my childhood to this day. Here I am. Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I received any bribe with which to blind my eyes? I will restore it to you. And they said, you have not cheated us or oppressed us, nor have you taken anything from any man's hand. Then he said to them, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day that you have not found anything in my hand. That's the reading of 1 Samuel chapter 12, 1 through to 5. And don't put it away just yet, because we're going to read some more in that chapter. Want to get some Bible in today, amen? So in the first five verses, Samuel was moved to rehearse his honesty and integrity before God and humans. And he was blameless in these regards. And the question arises to you today, are you blameless before God and humans regarding honesty and integrity in your dealings? Are you blameless before God? Let's go on now to verses 6 through to 12. And really 2 through 11, because we're going to focus a little bit on verse 12. Verse 6 says, and they answered, well, the end of 5, and they answered, he is witness. Verse 6, then Samuel said to the people, it is the Lord who raised up Moses and Aaron, and who brought your fathers up from the land of Egypt. Now therefore, stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and before and your fathers. When Jacob had gone into Egypt and your fathers cried out to the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. Then they cried to the Lord and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and served the Baals and Ashtoreths. But now deliver us from the hand of our enemies and we will serve you. And the Lord sent Jerubbaal, Bedan, Jephthah, and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwelt in safety. We see this pattern. And here it is. In verses 6 through to 12, Samuel moved from recounting his godly leadership to rehearsing God's faithfulness. Ancient Israel saw the faithfulness of God, yet they were bent on forgetting God. Are we the same way today? When we didn't have that bachelor degree yet, or that master degree yet, or that postgraduate degree yet, when we didn't own that home yet, when we didn't get married yet, and we can put all the things, when we didn't do them, we were humble before God. And then we get these things, you know, and you know, like Sister Newham, you become a millionaire, you know, and we get all these things, and then what do we do? What do we do? Do we tend, like Israel, to forget our God? Do we tend to forget our God? The Bible says, they forgot the Lord their God. See, we are surrounded with secularism and idleness today, while ancient Israel was surrounded with the sacrilegious and idolatry. At the time of the statement, they forgot the Lord their God. Ancient Israel was living among the nations that practiced the most degrading forms of worship. God's professed people found it difficult to be God's peculiar people. It was an inconvenient truth. They found it difficult to bear witness by their lives that there was a better way to meet the tangled web and the problems of life. Is it inconvenient to you when you are surrounded with your co-workers and peers to stand up for God? I have read that, quote, the styles of worship were back then as fixed as the styles of dress are today. It no doubt took a great deal of courage to withstand the tide of public opinion, and few were willing to attempt to do so. And that's a Bible commentary. SDA Bible Commentary, Volume 2, page 503. How are you faring today? Everything goes today. Everything. Everything goes today. And people can come up with powerful reasons why they do everything today. Because they say everybody else is doing it. But is that the reason why we do anything? Because everybody else is doing it? Is everybody else doing something makes it right? Inconvenient truth. Now, in 1 Samuel 1 verse 12, lies one of the most tragic statements in the entire Bible. Let's read it. It says here in verse 12, "And when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, 'No, but a king shall reign over us,' when the Lord your God was your king." Think about that for a moment. We may be guilty right now of that very thing too, that in ancient Israel did. The Bible records in 1 Samuel 12 that they said, "Samuel, no longer with you and your prophecy and all that stuff. We want a king, a human king. We don't want God to be no king over us. We want to see who is leading us. We can't follow this thing about faith and this unseen God. We want a human king, and that's what we're going to do." It says the people said, "No, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king." What is it that frightens you the most? What is it that scares you? What is it that keeps you up at night? When you face it, or when you face them, do you, like ancient Israel, forget the Lord your God? When was the last time you got a salvation diagnostic? What does a sermon do for you? What does the weekly Sabbath school lessons and their Sabbath morning review do for you? One global leader recently shared his fears about missing heaven. You get the picture here. So here is a global leader, the president of the United States, saying that he wants to end this war so he can increase his chances of getting to heaven. So it's some kind of penance. It's some kind of penance, you know, his effort to stop this war. But are you scared about missing heaven? Do you have the assurance of salvation? How are you any different from the world leader we just listened to? Are you trying to work your way to heaven too? Because that was Catholic doctrine right there. You do good deeds. As a matter of fact, that's how Muslims believe as well. If your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds on judgment day, then you'll go to paradise. 1 Samuel 1:12 says, "And when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, 'No, but a king shall reign over us,' when the Lord your God was your king." Is the Lord your God today? Is the Lord God your king today? When you're faced with rising prices, it's at the pump, it's in the grocery store. When you're faced with rising prices, how does that impact your honesty and integrity about returning a faithful tithe and a reasonable offering? When your 401k or your social security checks seem to be disappearing or dwindling, do you go bald or pull out your hair? When those subjects in school test you to the limit, do you know the Lord God and know how to cry out to him in faith? Do you know how to reach out to the Lord God in faith and ride above the clouds of doubt and unbelief? Do you know God and how to trust him even when everything seems like you're at your wit's end? Do you tend to call it quits? The greatest inconvenient truth in our text today is this. The Bible says ancient Israel wanted a human king when the Lord God was their king. What an exchange. What kind of church do you want? What kind of spiritual experience do you want? What kind of praying do you want? What kind of Bible studying do you want? What kind of preaching do you want? What part of the Advent message is to you inconvenient truth? You got to wrestle with these now. I seek daily to wear Christ's robe of righteousness. I aspire, like Paul says, to pray without ceasing. And I study the Bible daily for the past 29 years that I'm in the church. And next month will be fully 29 years since I was baptized. And I study the Bible every day by the grace of God. Because I'm looking for more truth. I'm looking to deepen my impression of truth. I'm looking for God's wisdom. I'm looking for God's guidance. I study the Bible daily. And I aim to top the 10-15 daily plan. Anybody remember 10-15? That's where you spend a minimum of 10 minutes in prayer daily. And a minimum of 15 minutes studying the Word of God. And if you do that every day, you'll realize how much you grow. And you'll also realize that 10-15 won't satisfy you. You're going to want more. You're going to want more. Amen? I listen to solid Bible preaching, Holy Spirit-filled preaching, Holy Scripture-agreeing messages. I sure pray that my preaching is that way to you. I believe the Advent message. None of it is inconvenient truth. It is the present truth. It is a message for this time. Now, as Samuel began to close his message, this is what the Bible says. 1 Samuel chapter 12, picking up now in verse 12. It says, "And when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, 'No, but a king shall reign over us,' when the Lord your God was your king." Verse 13. "Now therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired. And take note, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God." Conditional. If. "However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you, as it was against your fathers." One of the great dangers I see in my contemporary generation is that people want to live anyhow they want to live and still claim the blessings of God. That's not possible. The Bible makes it clear that if you obey, you're going to have the Lord's backing. But if you do not obey, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you, as it was against your fathers. Satan lied from the beginning that humans can disobey God and rebel against the commandments of the Lord and still become like God in that state. People still believe this lie today. He told it to Eve, and of course you know what Mrs. White says about that experience, right? She says when she first ate that fruit, she felt an exhilarating feeling. She felt like she was ascending to somewhere. But once that moment passed, she went in hiding. She went in hiding. And when God caught up with them, where I left off the last sermon that was mentioned in Sabbath school, when God caught up with them, she still didn't want to take responsibility. She says, "That serpent you made, Lord." You know, God first approached the man. Adam said, "Man, that woman you gave me, God." When God approached the woman said, "God, that serpent you made." Poor serpent couldn't talk. Because a serpent was not meant to talk. And you see, Satan still gets us to believe that we can disobey God and become better off. People do that with academics. Go sit exams on the Sabbath. And think we are progressing because we get some good letters from an institution. No, if you violate God's law, you're not improving. You're not getting better. You're getting worse off. We cannot transgress God's law and become better persons. You may look better by worldly standards, But in the book of God, we're going down. The word says that if you rebel, if you disobey and rebel, the hand of the Lord will be against you. So Satan lied from the beginning that humans can disobey God and rebel against the commandments of the Lord and become like God in that state. But God became a human in Christ to save us, and Christ was obedient unto death. That's how important obedience was. Luke chapter 23, 26 on down. Now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, that's North Africa, who was coming from the country. And on Simon, they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. They forced the North African to carry the cross of Christ. Of course, you know what Ellen White said about that. When those Roman soldiers saw him, they saw compassion in his eyes. He had compassion on Christ when he saw what they were doing to Christ. So they said, come here, boy. And they called him over. And they laid his heavy cross on him. And he carried it, the Bible says, before Jesus. They laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him. And the women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and breasts which never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. Of course, you know this is repeated in Revelation chapter 6, right? 14 on down through to 17. For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry? There were also two others, and the two others were criminals, led with him to be put to death. See, Jesus was numbered with the transgressions, right? Numbered with the transgressors, like Isaiah 53 says. Said there were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. See how they put Jesus to death? They didn't even put him before a firing squad by himself. They put two of the worst criminals flanking him. One on the left and one on the right. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals. One on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them. But they do not know what they do. See, Christ went through all that and more to save us. What a merciful Savior is Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God he prayed and asked the Father to forgive us because we do not even know what we were doing. We look now at 1 Samuel chapter 12, picking up in verse 16. It says, now therefore, this is Samuel, stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. The Lord was going to give them supernatural evidence that he was very displeased with their choice. Verse 17 says, is today not the wheat harvest? I will call to the Lord, and he will send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord, in asking a king for yourselves. I lived in California for many years. And if you haven't lived in there, you won't necessarily understand it to the full, but I still will tell it to you. If you see rain in California in July, know that judgment day is coming. So the situation in Palestine and California are very similar. Rain only falls in California in two seasons. You have the autumn rain to start the growing season, and you have the spring rain to ripen the crop. And once you get out of the spring rain, it's immediate dry. Bone dry. That's how Northern California, where I lived, is. If you see rain in Northern California in July, look up for the second coming of Christ, because you know it's near. That's how significant it is. And that's what was happening here in Palestine. They only got rain twice, two seasons for the year. Exactly like California. They got the fall rain and they got the spring rain. So when Samuel said this, they knew this wasn't anything. This wasn't a coincidence of nature. And Samuel said, I will call to the Lord and he will send thunder and rain. Something supernatural, something totally out of the course of nature, that you may see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking a king for yourselves. And here's a prayer in verse 18. I wonder if we have that kind of faith today, that we can ask God to show the people something that will let them know this is no joke. It says, so Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die. See, even this is selfish. Pray that we may not die. For we have added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves. By the way, every American should pay attention to this, because this nation is changing and most people are not even seeing it. Do you think when the Democrats get in power, they are going to do any less than Trump is doing with Republicans? The United States has stepped over a slippery slope and there is no coming back. And the one is only going to outdo the next. And when Texas vote to gerrymander and do 5 new districts, you think California is going to do the same thing? And you see the nation falling apart and democracy is shaking. Israel asked for a king and there was no going back. All the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves. Then Samuel said to the people, do not fear. You have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. What an encouragement. Even though you have sinned. So like 1 John 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, the Lord is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Samuel was making that appeal to them. You have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things. When you turn to the Lord, whatever else you have, it's empty things. If you chase after illicit sex, it's empty things. If you chase after alcohol and drugs, you know, and just binge eating, it's empty things. If you chase after money and sport and popularity and fame, it's empty things. Samuel says, do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things, which cannot profit or deliver. For they are nothing. Useless. Peter asked that question, remember? When the masses turned away from Christ, when he said you're going to eat of the body, and Jesus asked, are you going to go too? And Peter says, Lord, if we turn from you, King James Version, whither shall we go? Where shall we go, Lord, if we turn from you? Samuel says, do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. For the Lord will not forsake his people. Amen. Amen. How many times we move the milepost? But the Lord will not forsake his people. For his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord. Here is one sin that we don't think. This may be another inconvenient truth. Samuel says, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by doing what? Ceasing to pray for you. So when we don't intercede on behalf of others, Samuel says we are doing what? Sinning against the Lord. There are some people that only pray for themselves and their families. I cannot understand it. You have your families, you have your friends. What about your neighbors? What about your co-workers? What about your classmates? What about your church family? Samuel says, I will not sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. By ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. So when we don't pray for others, we're sinning. When we know to pray for others and don't pray for others. When we have opportunities to pray for others and don't pray for others, we sin. That's what this text is bringing to our view. Then in verse 24 and 25, Samuel says, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. Judge is there. He made it plain. God's blessings and curses are all alike conditional. All conditional. Inconvenient truth. So, today, what is your takeaway from this message? What is God teaching you? What is he telling you to do? What part of the truth is inconvenient to you? And this is where you have to do some introspection. You got to judge within your own self. And ask yourself, am I following the Lord all the way? And if I haven't, what are you going to do about it right now? Not tomorrow, not next week, not next Sabbath, not next month, not next year. What are you going to do right now? The reality is, all you have is right now. Last October, I was in Jamaica, and I haven't seen some of my high school graduating class members since we graduated in July 1995. And in October, we were supposed to meet up. There's one friend I stay in touch with him, and you know, we meet up ever so often. And there's another friend that we used to hang out with in Jamaica, and the three of us were supposed to meet up. And the third person, for some reason, couldn't make it at the time. I got news that they killed him last week. He's the same age as me. Had a good job and everything. But he never knew that would be his last day. He just got a phone call, went to a certain site. Two men rode up on a motorcycle and just shot him from behind. He died on the spot. I spoke with his sister yesterday. And oh, the pain is real. The pain is raw. We never know when our last day comes. And we shouldn't live in a morbid fear of death. That's not what I'm talking about. But we should live in readiness for heaven. That's what I'm talking about. We should live in preparing others to be ready for heaven. That's what I'm talking about. The people in our reach, we don't know when will be their last day. And they also need to make their call and election sure. And we have a message to help them do that. Amen? I want to ask you the very honest question today. Are you today pledged by the grace of the living God that you will live out the meaning of the three angels' messages? I invite you to raise your hand if you live out the meaning of the three angels' messages. Secondly, are you by the grace of God today pledged that you will help others live out the meaning of the three angels' messages? Amen. And as I close today, we have created a WhatsApp group for this church. And we are thinking about an evangelistic series in November. And we are thinking about the clarion across the river, across the canal. And friends, we cannot do it without everyone's participation. We'll not have the kind of success we would like to have or we can have in the name of Jesus Christ. And so we need everybody to be praying for one. And Nani had this idea that you'd like to meet here on Wednesday evenings. I know I can't be here every Wednesday, but I can be to some. She had this idea to start to meet here on Wednesdays to pray. And what time were you thinking, Nani? 7 o'clock. Is there anyone here that could possibly meet here on Wednesday to pray for this city? All right. We have some hands, Nani. If you just raise your hand so Nani can see. So you're thinking 7:30 more than 7. Okay, so more 7:30. Give you more time to get from work anyway. For those of you making your millions. So Wednesdays at 7:30 to start to pray. Brothers and sisters, we're not going to get too far without prayer. And if small groups of us can begin to meet and to pray, I believe the Lord can open up doors that we haven't dreamed of. This city needs to be properly reached for Christ with the everlasting gospel of the three angels' messages. We need to call this city to Christ. I believe starting with prayer is perhaps the greatest way we can go forward. And as we meet and pray, we can look at times for actual fasting and prayer. But I believe we start with prayer and we go from there. And so were you planning to meet this coming Wednesday, Nani? This coming Wednesday, she would like to start. How many people can make it out this coming Wednesday at 7:30? All right, and see you have there's a core group of people. And the Bible says where two or three are gathered touching anything concerning me, there I am in the midst. Praise God. Come on up, Nani. We're gonna pray in song these words in hymn number 163. Our God and our Father in heaven, this precious day, we've taken a brief look at inconvenient truth. Jesus Christ, you said yourself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. May it be to each of us that truth will never be inconvenient truth. But may we be so submitted to you, so surrendered to you, so in a covenant saving relationship with you, that we'll proudly live out the truth every day of our lives. And every opportunity we get, we will share that truth about you. Help us never to suppress truth. Lord, we know that nature of truth cannot change, because truth crushed to the earth 1,000 times will rise again. Help us then, Lord, to be living and willing agents of your truth. Help us to spread your love, to spread your grace, to spread your justice, to spread your righteousness, to spread your mercy, to spread your truth. Give us wisdom, Lord. Give us your salvation today. Whether we are in our 90s, or in our teens, or anywhere in between, give us your salvation today. May each of us go from this place refreshed. Go filled with hope, renewed in hope. May we go filled with the assurance of salvation. May we know today that we are saved from sin by Christ Jesus our Lord. We're living in your grace. We're empowered to obey you, to love you, and to keep your Ten Commandment law and all the truth that you've revealed in your scriptures. Bless us, God, and may we go from this place rejoicing. And may we go call others to rejoice in you, Jesus, because they too are subjects of salvation, candidates for heaven. Lord, we pray that these Wednesday prayer times at 7:30
will be a blessing to many souls. That different ones will make the sacrifice to come on out, whether it's half an hour, 45 minutes, even an hour, whatever it is, Lord. Help everyone to realize this is an opportunity to come together and pray. And what a blessing that can do for us individually, as well as collectively as a church and for our community at large. Lord, move us out of just wanting to be in our comfort zone. And move us to walk with the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Fill us with all the fruit of the Spirit, Lord. May we lack in none. May we reveal your robe of righteousness, your sweet character, Christ. Jesus, top us up with your love. Fill us to the overflowing that will be conduits flowing over to others, blessing them with the very blessings of God. Bless every ailing member of this church. Bless every shut-in. Lord, touch those who have apostatized and backslidden. Bring them back in. And send a revival among us, Lord, of Bible time godliness, that we all be transformed. Please forgive our sins today and make us whole. And may we go from this place cleansed, washed, purified, filled with the Spirit. In the sacred name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.